The title of this study is going to be Which Gospel? Now, I wonder where that study comes from. What prompts this kind of a study? You could say what gospel or which gospel, either way. Well, during the wintertime, I work out a couple of days a week, 3 or 4 days a week. And this winter, a guy come in, very friendly guy. He's my age, from Chicago, and moved down here. And he kept bugging me about it, coming to his church, which was right behind the place where we work out on Sunday. And I didn't agree to do that. Then he asked me to come to a men's Bible study on Monday night that they have. A group of men get together and study the Bible. So I thought, well, that'd be a great opportunity to do that. And this church was called the Venture Christian Church or something like that, named Venture. So I looked it up on the internet. I want to know where these guys are coming from. And I didn't realize it was a network of churches called Venture Church Network, and they're offshoot of the Conservative Baptist movement, which is cool, you know. But when I was reading their articles on the internet, they were always talking about certain things like, you know, it was either gospel driven or gospel centered. And you have words like full gospel. You hear this in all these types of, church, websites and things. The gospel message. They're a gospel church. They're the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the gospel's sake. So what do they mean by the gospel? What do you think they mean by that particular term? Well, for centuries and centuries, we have been given through the original Church of Rome and the Orthodox churches and those churches that were the foundation of our Christian religion, they talk about the gospel and the church. Well, that implies that there is one gospel and there is one church. That comes from the universal understanding of religion through the Roman church. But if you look at the word gospel in the Greek, it's evangelion. And evangelion occurs in the scriptures as the word gospel. It's translated in English as gospel. And in the King James, it occurs 101 times, depending on what source you're looking at. Some might say 98, some say 101, whatever. But the Blue Letter Bible gives you a picture of other versions and how it occurs in other versions. And what struck me about this is that usually when you want to develop a new version of the Bible, you have to change 10% of the words or the content. So you would think this would be an easy word for other versions to change, because evangelion in the Greek means good news or a good message, is the literal translation, not gospel. And we'll look at that in a minute. But you notice the New King James is 94, NIV is 89, ESV is 90, the CSB is 86, so on. And so most of the modern versions still use the word gospel for evangelion. Now, if you look at Darby's, it's only 6. The New Literal Translation, the New Living Translation is 5 occurrences. Young's Literal Translation is 0, and the Common English Version is 0. So there are some there, they're beginning to get the message that this word gospel, doesn't always, mean what it should mean in the terms of good news. So we're going to take a look back in history, and I'm going to take not the first occurrence of gospel, but probably the second occurrence, Matthew 9:3. Why did I pick that? Well, because one of the older translations I'm looking at didn't have the earlier one, didn't have the first one. So I'm looking at the second one because it's in all the older versions I'm looking at. And in the King James, it's verse 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. And so that's how that works. And in the Greek, in the Textus Receptus, it's evangelion is what's used in the King James. So the King James translates evangelion as gospel. So we're going to look at the Gothic translation of AD 360 by Bishop Ulfilas and the Latin Vulgate around AD 40 by Jerome, the Landeshorn Gospels AD 720 by Bishop Edrif, the Wessex Gospels AD 995 by Alfric, and John Wycliffe AD 389, his English translation of the Bible from the Latin, and William Tyndale's English translation of the New Testament from the Greek in 1526. So the Gothic would be the first one way back there in the 4th century. And you can see in that verse 9:35, they use the words similar to evangelion. So that was their translation. Now, I'm going to try to get rid of these. Okay. So there were some pictures of you guys over my right side of my screen, so I couldn't see this other one here. So the Saxon, which comes from the Landesfarn Gospels, the Saxon Gospels, that is the word Godspell, is the translation, an early translation of the word evangelion. A Godspell could mean a narrative, like the four Gospels are narratives, but Godspell was probably translated as good speak, good speaking, good news. That's what probably Godspell meant back in those days. The Landesfarn Gospel is compared to the Latin. Now, the Latin came second after the Gothic, and that was Evangelium. So in the Latin, it's Evangelium. And then in the Landesfarn Gospels, in the 8th century, it was Godspell, probably meaning good speaking or good news. And then we had the Saxon from that. The Saxon came from the Landesfarn Gospels. And then by the time Wycliffe translated from the Latin, he was influenced by those other translations, and he translated it gospel. And then Tyndale used the same word, gospel, in his translation. So you can see this is an English translation of a Greek word, and it can be confusing because the meaning was different in those days as it is today. And we must consider also that the Roman Catholic translation or interpretation of the Bible is allegorical. In other words, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. We can translate and interpret the Bible according to our ideology, which was universalism, that there's only one universal church, there's one universal gospel, and so on. So they use the word gospel or Godspell in their English translations from the Latin to the English. Otherwise, after the Reformation, we began to use a more grammatical interpretation or a literal interpretation of the Bible. And this word became to mean good message, but still most of our English Bibles and modern Bibles still use the word gospel. And that has created some problems in our thinking about what the gospel is. Even back historically, back into Homer and outside of the Bible, the word evangelion meant the reward for a good message. It was a reward for a good message or a payment for instruction. That's what the word meant in the Greek a long ago. Then it became to use as the message itself, the good message. And what was taught as a good message became known as doctrine. So a gospel could be a doctrine that was taught. And then it became a promise of salvation was a gospel. So a gospel of salvation, or the fulfillment of the promise of salvation, the fulfillment of that. So that's just a historical use of the word. Of course, I have grown up in the Catholic Church for 30 years, and their definition of the word gospel, which comes from the dictionary in the back, they have like an appendix in the back of their Bible, and it's a Catholic dictionary of words. And their definition of the Gospels is the written records of the life and works of Jesus Christ by the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospel. Okay? Well, how the Catholics use the Gospel is they take selected texts from these four books that are read on a three-year cycle. Every 3 years, that cycle repeats. So it's just selected texts that they pull out and use, and they use this at the climax of the first part of the Mass, which is called the liturgical part of the Mass. And when I was in the Catholic Church, I became a layperson who would read the epistles. There were two epistle readings and a gospel reading. And the priest always read the gospel reading, but a layperson could read the epistle readings. So that was the first part of the Catholic Mass. So we always understood there were four gospels, and then there were several epistles in the Bible. And this is how most people see the Bible. But as you study the Bible, and as we rightly divide the word of truth, we can begin to see that there are gospels in the epistles. The epistles contain gospels themselves, a lot of good news in the epistles, especially those of Paul, but others. So the gospel, or the good news in Matthew or Luke, is not the same as the gospel or good news in Galatians or Romans, which is not the same as the gospel or good news in Ephesians or Colossians. The gospel, as it's presented in the Bible many times, does not imply that there is only one gospel. But you hear so many people talking about the gospel. The gospel is referring to the glad tidings or good news about a future hope being considered in the context of that verse where it occurs. And that could be good news to a certain group of people, but different groups of people at different times, it could be a different good news. So is there more than one gospel in the Bible? But what is the gospel? My definition of a gospel would be it's a distinct good message for a distinct people during a distinct administration by God concerning a distinct calling and a distinct hope. So with that specific definition, there are more than one gospel, because we know there are more than one group of people that God deals with in the scriptures, and he has more than one administration. And there are at least three callings and three hopes of inheritance in the gospels, in the scriptures. Well, how many gospels are there? Well, if you ask that question to most people, they would say there's four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you look at where the word gospel is used in the scripture, we have such as the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:6, where it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him." So that was specific to the book of Revelation, but the everlasting gospel could mean the whole Bible itself, the overarching gospel of the purpose and plan of God's rule and his kingdom. Then we have the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And this was preached by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom gospel. And in Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached the same gospel. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Mark 1:14, Jesus says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And the 12 apostles in Matthew 10:7, Jesus says, "As you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you can see this is pretty consistent gospel through Jesus' time on earth. And in Luke 10:8, Jesus told the 70 people, his 70 disciples, "And into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So that would be the kingdom gospel. Then we read about the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ, that was spoken of by Paul and the 12 apostles during the Acts period. It's in several locations from Acts 1:15 all the way to Acts 28:28. The gospel of God is found in Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and even 1 Peter. The gospel of Christ is mentioned in Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. So that is a gospel of its own. Then there's the gospel of the grace of God. There is grace. God, even Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So that gospel is all throughout scripture, and it's mentioned in Acts 20:24. So we have the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is to the saints. This is the gospel that pertains to the body of Christ in Ephesians 1:21-23, Philippians 2:9-10, Colossians 1:14-19. So let's just take a quick look at those. Ephesians 1:21-23 talks about what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, the assembly of the people, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Philippians 2:9-10, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in earth, and things in heaven, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Colossians 1:14 is the third part of that glorious gospel, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, the assembly, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The glory of Christ. And then we have something called the Gospel of Peace. Forrest sent that out this week, and it's found in Romans 15. You know, blessed are those who spread the gospel of peace. Blessed are the feet of those who spread the gospel of peace. And Ephesians 6:15 says that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. So that is a gospel that we need to consider. So I would suppose that when someone talks about the gospel, they could say, well, it's all the above. You know, all the above. Well, yeah, I guess you could, they are the gospel, but sometimes we have to be more specific. Of course, we stand by the foundational verse that 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So can we rightly divide the gospel? Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, the gospel preached in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is called the Kingdom Gospel in Matthew. It is the glad tidings of a restored kingdom to Israel, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen from the dead as of yet. So during the Acts period, the gospel was called the Gospel of Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, who would fulfill the gospel of the restored kingdom. And we can even rightly divide gospels given to Peter and Paul. During the Acts period, in Galatians chapter 2, we read that Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. So there are two different aspects of the gospel running simultaneously during the Acts period. And we had gospel conflicts because of that. In Galatians 2:14, Paul had to confront Peter. And he said, but when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles that live as do the Jews? So here was Peter meeting with some Gentiles. Instead of giving them the Gentile gospel, he backed off when the Jews showed up, because he was afraid they were preaching a gospel according to the law, and Paul was preaching a gospel according to the faith, not the law. But in Acts 21, James comes along with a kind of a touche to Paul. And when Paul visits Rome for the fifth time, when Paul visits Jerusalem for the fifth time, and his last time that he was there, he came into James and the elders, and James says, "Hey, Paul, we're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs." So in other words, he's saying, "Paul, why do you compel the Jews to do as the Gentiles?" So they were having these conflicts back and forth about who is teaching what gospel to who. Even Paul has his own conflict, so to speak, because in Galatians 1:6-9, Paul says to the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you." He was talking about Peter and John and those guys, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I'll say it now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that they have received, let him be accursed." So Paul is pretty adamant about his gospel. But then after the Acts ended, and Paul was given another ministry, he was also given another gospel. Now, you won't see the word gospel here, but in Ephesians 3:2-3, he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, Ephesians 3:8-9. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men or all saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So this is something new, a good news that was hidden in God until now. Until the post-Acts period, when Paul was revealed the mystery of the fellowship of the body of Christ. We can also rightly divide the Gospels another way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are, synoptic means, syn means together, and optic means to see. So they saw the similar things in their gospels. You see the life of Jesus in a similar ways. But John's gospel was not called a synoptic gospel. It was a gospel to the world. It was different. And it explained Jewish terms, the meaning of Jewish terms to people of the world who were not Jews. So these gospels have different narratives, different purposes, different audiences, different meanings. Then after the Acts, we can rightly divide Gospels in another way. John's Gospel was the Gospel of eternal life to the unsaved. And everybody knows John 3:16. But I think John says that probably 9 or 10 times throughout that gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will have eternal life. Simple as that. That was the gospel to the unsaved. Well, now, in the post-Acts, Paul is not necessarily saving people. He is expressing a gospel to the saints, to the saved. And this was the gospel of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a heavenly calling, a calling out of the body of Christ from among the saved. So that's another way to rightly divide the gospels in the post-Acts period. And we're still living in the post-Acts period. So these are the gospels we have today that apply. So the question is, can there be good news expressed in the Bible without using the word gospel? Well, I think we've seen some of that already. Even though John's gospel is the good news of salvation and eternal life for the unsaved today, according to Acts 28:28, that pronouncement was, "Be it there, known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it." The word gospel does not even occur in John's gospel. So, isn't that amazing? Well, the truth is, the most important good news expressed in the scriptures is simply an understanding of the mysteries where the word evangelion does not even occur. The most important good news you can have is to have an understanding of the scriptures, rightly divided. So what was or what is the gospel of salvation? Well, consider the following, how the following people were saved. Mary, Luke 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So an angel announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the Lord. She immediately believed it and accepted it. And of course, the Holy Ghost was in her before she was conceived. She conceived of the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth in Luke 1:41. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Joseph in Matthew 1:24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, as he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph accepted that Jesus was going to be the Son of God. Shepherds in Luke 2:8-17. "And when they had heard and seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They believed that Jesus was the King of Israel, the Son of God." Simeon in Luke 2:26-32. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So as Simeon held the baby Jesus, he knew who he was and confessed it. John the Baptist, in John 1:34, he said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Nathanael in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Even the 12 apostles in John 6:68-69, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Even so, what gospel saved Peter in Matthew 16:16? He just simply said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this basis, I will build my calling out, my church, my calling out." What gospel saved the Samaritan woman in John 4:29? The Samaritan woman said, "Is not this the Christ?" What gospel say the Samaritans in John 4:42? "For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Rather simple salvation of the gospel. What gospel saves Saul of Tarsus? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In Acts 9:6. And it's Chapter 9:20, Saul went preaching in Damascus that this is the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. What gospel was preached to Abraham in Galatians 3:8? says in the scriptures before, for foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So we all know the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is important to know all the scriptures so that we can rightly divide the various gospels to have correct doctrine. In 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 is one of my favorite verses. It explains a lot of things, but it's simple. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires to have, to desire all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It sounds like a two-step process, that we should be saved, and then once we're saved, we should come to the knowledge of the truth. And not just accept the doctrines of men as we are taught by tradition. So there are many gospels or good news in the scriptures. The literal translation of evangelion is as good news rather than gospel may have made this more clear. There's not just one gospel throughout the Bible. It's various aspects of good news to different people. The greatest good news is expressed by Paul in Colossians 2:2-3. And this is what we should take to heart, that our hearts might be comforted being knit together in love unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. All riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That right there rolls up into a summary. The greatest gospel is just to simply have a full understanding of everything that we've read in the scriptures. And we thank God that we can say that we're on that path. So if the high calling, which is our calling as the body of Christ, has a spiritual hope, not a fleshly hope, our gospel today is a spiritual gospel. It's a spiritual gospel, a spiritual understanding of all truth. It is good, the good news of a spiritual hope and a spiritual position in Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know, this is our hope. And as Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that is our ultimate hope. So I think if Paul were here today, he would probably declare to many believers in the churches on earth that you walk not upright according to the truth of the gospel or the true gospel. Why is it so hard for people to appreciate the fact that there is more than just one gospel? So whenever someone mentions the word gospel, we are compelled to ask and to think, to ask, what gospel? What gospel are you talking about? Because that word means a lot of things in the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all of your truths. We thank you for the freedoms we have to preach your word, to understand your word, and to teach others your word. Give us those opportunities to open the minds and hearts of other people to the truth of your word, to understand that there are different gospels, and the gospel they really haven't heard is the one we like for them to hear. And Lord, open those doors for us to offer the gospel that we understand to be for us today, for those who haven't heard it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.